More grace, more understanding, another angle. Not only that, I'm no longer a mere servant, but I'm an adopted son. You're an adopted son or daughter with all the privileges of the inheritance that's yours in Christ. Another angle, more graciousness revealed. And here we have another angle. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. He's not coming just yet because he's got more people to save. And he's going to save them. Everyone that's been appointed to be saved for his glory. Never stop. Never. If you come to the point where you think I've understood grace, you are in the deepest error of your life. Because you'll never come to the end of it. I submit that even when we've been there 10,000 years, grace, like the first time, it'll be like when we first begun. Dwelling often on God's grace will then promote spiritual maturity. It will change you because you will be so overwhelmed by the one-sidedness of salvation that it will make you gracious yourself. Someone has said wonderfully, somewhat technically, but wonderfully nonetheless, grace is eternal, immutable, sovereign, effectual. It destroys all room for human boasting. It means that the triune God gets all the praise, honor, and glory for our salvation, the Father for planning it, the Son for purchasing it, and the Holy Spirit for applying and uniting us to it. Christ is not only efficient, but is alone sufficient for salvation, such that our own merit or works righteousness can do nothing to either attain or maintain our justification. The assistance of grace does not even depend on the humility or obedience of man, for it is a gift of grace itself that we are obedient and humble. As the apostle says, "What have you that you did not receive?" Dwell often on God's grace. It will utterly transform your life. To be confident when we meet Jesus, we have to be sure of our trust in him for salvation, our hiding ourselves in him, but also that we would dwell on his great grace continually. And as you would expect him to say in verse 15 and right through to verse 17, we have to feed continually on his word. And you see how it relates to dwelling on grace, feeding in his word, on his word. But look at the second part of verse 15. I almost think some of this is humorous when I read it. I don't know and won't know until we get to heaven what Peter exactly meant, but follow what I'm saying. Verse 15b, the second portion, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Important here because he's equating Paul's wisdom with his wisdom, that is an apostle, so he's giving important credibility to the apostle Paul in the writings of Paul. Verse 16, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. So Paul speaks similarly to the apostle Peter, and he can be given credibility, and it's implicit here that you'd be studying what Paul says because it's scripture. But look at this, what it says in following, this what I would say is somewhat humorous. Verse 16, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Come on, Peter. I've preached not nearly that much, but enough to know that Peter's way harder when I'm studying him than Paul. But he's telling people who hear, knowing there's different listening styles, and maybe you disagree with that. Maybe for you, studying Peter has been more clear to you. But he says to them, yeah, I know it's tough to understand that guy. He's tough. He can talk over your head. I realize that. And the ignorant and unstable twist it to their own destruction. So be careful as they do the other scriptures. And notice how he says the other scriptures. So he equates Paul's writing with scripture. Very, very important passage. It's kind of humorous. Like, keep in mind now, Peter was relatively uneducated, but he was not illiterate or unintelligent by any means. Paul, on the other side, was the epitome of a formally trained theologian and churchman. And so he writes concerning Paul in this way, but really, don't miss the point. Study Paul because he writes scripture. Study the scriptures, and studying the scriptures are what will help you dwell on grace and constantly affirm your position in Christ, to know you're saved, that you know you're his. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you know, they've been warned, they've had reminders, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. We've addressed this theme before. Stability is what is gained as we grow in grace and knowledge. I think there will be unstable people that that see Jesus and will be accepted by Jesus, have been clothed in the blood of Christ. It's just a tough existence when you're so unstable because you're not resting in these things. Grace and knowledge will give you stability, and that's what we need on that day that we need confidence. Carried away with error. That's why we grow in these ways. I've shared this with some of you, but I grew up, in fact, quite honestly, it's only been a few years now that I can go into any natural body of water and not anticipate going over a falls at some point. I grew up near Niagara Falls, and we'd swim, and I lived on an island called Grand Island. It looked like a pork chop in the middle of the Niagara River between Ontario, Lake Ontario, and Lake Erie. Look at it on a map. Pork chop, exactly what it looks like. We go swimming at friends' houses that lived on the river, and literally you just learn from the time you were a kid, you always have to be moving. You don't ever just jump in and tread water, because it's a fast-moving river. It goes over the falls. And so it was years after that I'd always ask, even the lakes, you know, eventually go into the river and go over. So I'd ask, I remember being at the, I think it's the Marion Reservoir somewhere near Wichita, and I remember being a little nervous when I was in there, thinking, where does this go? I mean, can we just hang out here and it'll be all right? Because you couldn't do that in those days. We used to ride big wheels off the dock and into the water, and if you didn't tie the big wheel to your leg when you swam back, it would go. That's how scarred I was growing up. Okay, if you just jump into life and think that you got saved when you were a kid and prayed the prayer or raised your hand or went forward or got baptized or any number of things that we can falsely trust in for salvation, if that's what you think is going to get you, you're going to get carried away by the stream. You got to keep pedaling, and I don't mean for salvation, but for growth and understanding of salvation. So that's what gives you stability. It's like a mooring in the middle of a river that will be moving, but you're there because you're stable, because you're fixed on something. You're growing in grace and knowledge, and it's keeping you stable. You're not carried away. This is why it is so, so vitally important that we be growing in grace and knowledge. And your measurement for growth is not what the guy next to you, the girl next to you, your parent or your child's doing. It's how you're growing in Christ. And we ought to all be mindful of everyone's independent walk with Christ in the sense that we're all different places, but our communal responsibility to encourage each other in the growth of grace and truth, knowledge and understanding. Feed continually on His Word. This is the method. This is the way God has given us. And His Word outlines many ways in which we continue to grow. Did you notice the last two points? Dwelling on His grace, feeding continually on His Word in reference to Paul's writing. It's growing in grace, and it's growing in knowledge. He's repeating again. It's that important. Finally, though, notice in verse 18, keeping a particular perspective, he closes with one simple verse, but a powerful verse that wraps up everything he's been saying. And I would submit to you when it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's telling us to keep this perspective. Growing strong spiritually means growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Not one or not the other. I fear it's often that people will define grace as simply that I'm saved from hell, and they just live that way. Give me nothing but Jesus, you'll hear people say. Well, Jesus is complex, praise God, and we study Him forever and through eternity. He'll never come to the end of it. So just the idea that we dwell on what's defined as grace and don't grow in knowledge is fallacious, and it will hurt us. Just quote-unquote grace with no knowledge can be very dangerous and misleading. On the other hand, there are those who think that knowledge about the Bible or knowledge about theology, knowledge about doctrine of the world, that somehow is what will make you grow. And there's nothing uglier on earth than truth without love. And that would be the propensity of our tradition to get really sharp doctrinally. Right, and everyone here, five guys probably want to write a systematic of their own someday. I mean, we struggle with that traditionally. And I would submit to you that this speaks to us clearly that grace, constantly mulling grace, will make us gracious as we grow in knowledge. And those two things together, that's the will of God for His people, to sanctify them and bring glory to Him. That's the goal God has for us. There's some tests we can apply to ourselves, personally and corporately, to see whether we're growing in grace and knowledge. First of all, I think what Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are My disciples, that you have what for one another? Love for one another. Not the right answer every time, or not just utter blind charity with no tie to the eternal God and His command to us. We increase in love. That's the first way we can see if we're really growing in grace and knowledge. How do we love God and how do we love one another? How gracious are we towards each other? People who are not gracious to others have most likely not understood grace from God. There's another test we can apply. How about an increase in faith in the sense of our trust and reliance and our ability to, if you will, leave life in God's hands. I don't mean be go on autopilot. I just mean to constantly, when we come up to the trials of our lives that will come, we end up, after wrestling with it, recognizing the sovereignty of our God in a personal way, not just out there and impersonal, and that He will take care of us. And we grow in our faith as we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge. And this is emphasized by Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, speaking to these brothers and sisters who have been growing in grace and knowledge. As it is right, he says, because your faith is growing abundantly in the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So the increase in faith and the increase in love, these are ways in which we know whether we're growing in grace and knowledge. Increase in understanding. Colossians 1, Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's always a tie with orthodoxy to orthopraxy. What's practice, what's practical, what's real, what happens in our lives and our relationships. These are all tests for whether we're growing in grace and knowledge. Increase in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the very analogy of what the Spirit does in our life to fruit shows us that it multiplies, that it grows, that it gets better. The fruits of the Spirit are manifested. How does He do this in our life? Well, we've studied already that primarily it's the Word, but He also uses trials in your life, major trials sometimes, in order to have you grow in grace and knowledge. He might also use our times of worship corporately and individually and as families to grow us in grace and knowledge. He uses the sacraments in a special, somewhat mysterious way to grow us in grace and knowledge. He uses the fellowship of other believers, the community we have, with all our warts and all our mistakes and all the ways we rub up against each other, good ways and bad ways, and He uses that to have you grow in grace and knowledge. I want to conclude by using the conclusion He has, the Apostle Peter, through the ministry of the Spirit in him. Remembering that the point here is that God desires you to grow strong in Christ so you can stand confidently on the day that you meet Him. In this last phrase, for His glory. Let's never forget this. Are you growing in grace and knowledge? Because if you are, it is no doubt a joyous benefit to you. Your growth in grace, however, is about something far greater than your own benefit. Far greater. The beauty is, God's benefit will benefit us. But let's never get the order wrong. It's ultimately for His glory. That's why the last verse of this great book is for God's glory. It's to Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. God brings glory to Himself by breathing spiritual life into dead people and then making them to bring forth fruit. There's no greater way that I can think of that He can manifest parts of His many attributes than by showing through me, through you, that He can clean us up and make us glorify Him. Think of the apostles just for one moment. Think of the apostles that wrote. The apostle John, a son of thunder, right? Arguing over who would be seated next to Jesus. That same apostle becomes the apostle of love, who speaks about the number one feature that would identify people who are truly growing in grace and knowledge as love. What a transformation in the apostle John's life. He grew in grace and knowledge, and we see it all before us, played out in Scripture. What about Paul? Talk about a bad guy. I mean, he was a blasphemer, a liar, an accomplice to murder, if not an outright murderer himself, responsible for the murder of Christians, an offender of the church, an attacker of Christ's bride, and he is one day on a road, turned around, confronted with grace and knowledge, and his life then turns around to be the most influential evangelist in history. Wrote half the New Testament. Listen, all of us are somewhere in that spectrum, right? Grace and knowledge. And how about Peter? Peter. I love Peter. Because we want to be Paul's, right? But most of us are Peter's. Peter, man, he was passionate. He meant well. He said it like he saw it, whether it was saw it right or not. But in the end, he was a lying, swearing, unbelieving, denying, talking before he thought disciple. Amen is right. I understand that. But he becomes the one that God uses to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's the one who preached the sermon unlike any other sermon in Acts 2 when he looks around and says, by the way, you did it. You killed him. The same people he was scared to testify in front of just a short time before. What's the difference? Well, theologians will tell us the resurrection transformed. I agree with all that. But the bottom line is, he was growing in grace and knowledge. And we see it even between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, a growth in a person that God shows us, reveals to us through the revelation of his word and the writing that he uses that man to communicate. God desires you, my brothers, my sisters, to grow strong in Christ so that you can stand confidently when you meet Jesus. And every one of us is going to meet Jesus inside of the next 100 years for sure. Probably most of us a lot less time. But you can stand confidently because you're without spot and blemish because of who you're in. You can stand confidently in this now because you'll continually dwell on that fact of what God has done for you in grace. You'll study his word and you'll pore over it so that you know him better on that great day and you'll continue to learn about him forever. In the end, it will all be for the glory of our great Savior and King. I leave you with this verse, verse 18. Please never forget it. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your holy word. I cannot even imagine what we would do without it. You have given us light for our path, a lamp to see in the darkness. Help us, as it says in the book of Isaiah, to rise in the darkness so that the world may know who our Savior and King is, and that they would turn to him, repent, and that the conquering King would gather to himself every last one of his sheep. Thank you for this. I pray that every person here would be encouraged, that they would recognize why they are without spot, without blemish, and by dwelling on this, by studying this, they are transformed in their own acts of graciousness towards one another in the love we have for each other. I pray that the world would be utterly transformed by a group of people, groups of people throughout this land and internationally, coming back to an awareness of who the God of salvation is and for whose glory it is that these things are done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.